Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you're here. We like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a really, really, really long time. The Lord be with you. Thanks. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together to worship you. Through the songs that we sing, through the scriptures that we read, through the prayers that we pray, through all of this, God, we ask that you would meet us here, that you would help us to have hearts and minds open to you and to your grace and to your love. Thank you, God. We pray this confident in your love because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're able, if you're interested, let's stand and let's sing.
Psalm reading from the Ashes to Fire book today is from Psalm 31, which is where I got this last song from, and then the next one. O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. You are my rock and my fortress. For the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger. Pull me from the trap my enemies have set for me, for I find protection in you alone. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, rescue me.
You bow your heads with me. God, thank you for these classics, these songs of the faith that have been sung through the generations, speaking of your faithful love, of your protection, of your care for us. And thank you that when we go through difficulty, we know you can be our rock, our fortress, our firm ground when everything else seems to be sinking and shifting. And God, thank you. Thank you. Help us to center our lives on you, on your faithful love for us. Help us to anchor to you. Help us to follow you, to follow our Lord Jesus who goes before us. Thank you, God. Thank you for your great love for us today. You know that some of us come into this time, into this place, filled with worry, filled with anxiety, and God, we give those to you, and we trust that you can give us your peace. You can give us guidance and wisdom for the choices we have to make. God, you know some of us come into this time and place weighed down by guilt and shame and frustrated by our own failures, and God, we give those to you as well. We confess to you today our failures and our sins, and we trust you for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for your grace, that you will wash those sins away, give us a fresh start. God, some of us come to you today just lost, feeling like we don't even know if you're there, if anyone cares. And God, we give you that too. And pray that you will wrap your arms of love around us and by your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and let us know that we are loved by you. That if we'll just trust you, if we'll turn to you, that you will be a father to us. That you'll adopt us as your own sons and daughters. That you'll give us brothers and sisters and a wonderful spiritual family. Thank you, God. Thank you. Help us to center our hearts and our minds and our lives on you. Be our vision. Be the delight of our hearts and lives. Thank you, God. You have won the victory over sin and death. You have won the victory over fear and over shame, over worry, over all of these things, God. So we trust in you and we thank you for inviting us to be here now with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thanks. Half of you sounded like you meant it. The other half sounded like you needed work. All right. Let's extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Wish them a happy Sunday. The peace of Christ. Sorry to interrupt the conversations, but I just kind of have to. Everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in? If so, there's all kinds of stuff in there about what's going on right now. You can read in there about the building that we have, did we write in there that we've hired the contractor? Yeah, okay. Yep, so we're moving things forward. Right now, there's a whole lot of demolition going on over there because if we tear down the walls and stuff like that, then we don't have to pay somebody else to. So, can you skip to those pictures in there? I took some photos. I was over there a couple days this last week. Howard Hurley is the guy leading that charge. Howard waved everybody. If you want to help with demo, talk to Howard, okay? I know he's going to be over there today from noon to 5, the next couple of days. He'll be there during the day, whatever, but he knows he's going to go ahead and set up Monday and Tuesday, 6 to 9, he's going to be there in the evenings. If any of you guys want to go after work, swing a hammer, wield a saw, whatever. Well, we might be done with the saw work. I don't know. Anyway, he spent a whole day on scaffolding, taking down all the ceiling tiles. We got to get the grid down after that. Of course, his daughter Amanda then had to help clean things up. Ron and Betty Smith have been there like hours and hours. It was an 8-hour day one day. They were there. Ron was there at 7 a.m. Yesterday. The first time I walked in and they were there, Betty was holding the big saw, taking down sections of wall. And then I think Alex has been there the last couple of days too, and put down the base and picked up a hammer and pry bar and saw and took out a huge chunk of wall. So some of you have seen what it was like before. There's a whole bunch of sections that we had to, there were like two offices, a reception area that all had to come out because that's where the elementary room is going to be. And there was a hallway that we don't need anymore that's going to be the backside of the elementary room and stuff. Oh, yeah, and they pulled out like 24 cabinets out of those offices and the reception area that some of those will find their way into classrooms, offices, kitchen, whatever, where we can use them. And some of them might be donated to your garages or something like that if we can't use them all. But anyway, thank you so much to all of you who've been out there working and anybody who wants to join them. I got out there. They let me play with the saw for a while. I'd managed to not hurt myself or anybody else. Stacy wasn't thrilled when she found out after my little finger injury at Christmas. But I almost did take Howard out with a piece of drywall. I wasn't paying. I didn't realize I'd done the last cut, and all of a sudden it's moving, it's falling. I look and I see, there's Ron and Howard talking. Look out! And just missed them, thankfully.
There's a reason that you were called to be a pastor.
I know. Not a demolition guy. We also have some photos in there of the kids that were at the state quiz a week ago. I think I mentioned it last week, maybe. I don't remember. They did awesome. They did a great job. And they're nearing the end of this season now with the state quiz. There's a regional quiz coming up in early June. So they all did a great job learning scripture and answering all these tough questions about it. They did an awesome job. And thanks to the parents who've helped make that happen, who helped the kids to study and learn that stuff. It's really, really good. There's some other things in there you can read about if you'd like. There's a community summit coming up in a week or two that you might want to participate in, have your voice be heard. There are other teams. If you want to help with a new building besides demolition, there's some people getting together to talk about, paint colors and the look of the lobby and those kinds of things. If that's something that you're good at and you want to help with, great, let us know. Landscaping. I'm talking to the city tomorrow to find out how much they're going to make us do, because the first drawing we got back from them, it's like we've got a nursery out front. It's like just all trees and plants, and so we're going to see if they can scale that back a little bit. But if you want to help with some of that, great. And I know there'll be other ways that you can help as we prepare to move into that building. The plan is that it should be done and ready for us to move into at the end of July when our lease runs out here. So beginning in August, we'll be in a new place with new neighbors to connect with and to reach out to. And I know some of you are excited about that part, about how are we going to serve these neighbors? How are we going to reach out to the folks that are going to be in our neighborhood there? And so if there's any way that you want to get involved, and there'll be other stuff that we'll talk about in the weeks ahead. All right. I didn't mention the welcome card. That's right. It's sitting right in front of me to remind me. Inside there, of course, is that little welcome card. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know how we can be thanking God with you. Just let us know you were here if you'd like. Write whatever you'd like to on there and drop it in the offering box back by the door, and that'll get to me. I'll see it tomorrow if there's some way that I can be answering a question for you or praying for you. I'd love to be able to do that. That's what that welcome card is there for. All right, we're in this Easter season. Easter, the holiday, starts off the Easter season, and it continues all the way through to Pentecost Sunday on June 8th. And this morning I asked Steve if he'd be willing to read again. Steve spent yesterday up in Michigan with his co-workers catching fish, and said their team won the day, 235-something pounds of fish. Is that what that was?
Or is that
points? Oh, those are points. Oh, okay. I don't know how these things work. Okay, all right. So he caught the biggest fish on his boat, and it was an awesome day, and then couldn't be there today, probably because he wanted to be here reading scripture. Is probably why. Okay.
That's my story, and I'm sticking
to it. All right. Thanks, Steve. Thanks for reading.
Good morning. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into the heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God, as the scriptures say, "I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor as God given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Steve. There's an interesting theme in the different readings today. I think many of you know we're reading the same scriptures during this series as churches around the world are looking at. So, like, I didn't pick these scriptures, they were picked for us. And there are churches all over the place looking at Acts chapter 7 and this reading from 1 Peter 2 and the psalm that Scott read for us earlier that's on the back of your notes there from Psalm 31. And all of those have a theme that runs through them that then isn't echoed in the gospel reading. Every one of those readings talks about stones, talks about rock, uses this image. And then we get to the gospel reading, and I'm almost expecting Jesus to say, you know, like last week he was talking about, "I am the gate, you know, for the sheep, you enter through me, and you can go in and have safety and green pastures and all this. I'm the good shepherd who sacrifices the life of the sheep." I'm almost expecting that he's going to get here to our reading from John 14 and say, you know, "I am the rock," or "I am the, you know, I am your fortress," or "I am," something like that. But that's not what he says. John chapter 14 is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he is going to be betrayed, before he's going to be crucified, before he dies and is laid in a tomb and then rises again. John 14 through 17 kind of contain these words of Jesus. And that's why he's saying to them at the start of our gospel reading, you've gotten in your notes there, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." He says, "Don't worry, guys. It's going to be okay. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything's ready, I'll come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." I feel like he kind of just leaves that hanging. You know, like, why does he even say that? You know where I'm going. You know the way. I kind of imagine a brief pause. They all kind of look at each other like, do you guys know what he's, do you know what he's talking about? I have no idea what he's talking about. Thomas speaks up. No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you'd really known me, you'd know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, I feel like he's kind of like tossing these things out there so they can respond, you know, you've seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Like thinking, we haven't seen the Father. We've seen you. We've seen, you know, all these things you've done. But it's the Father? He says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. That'll be enough. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak aren't my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I'll do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So Jesus, instead of saying I'm the rock or picking up this rock imagery, he says I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He says this to his troubled disciples who are worried because he's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to walk into, I was about to say into the lion's den, but that was Daniel. You know, he's walking into danger. He knows and they know. You know, we're here, we're in Jerusalem, the religious leaders have had it out for you all this time, and by association had it out for us, and now here we are, it's the Passover, there's all these crowds here, this thing could go really, really good, or this thing could go really, really bad, and Jesus has been talking to them about, you know, hey, I'm going to be killed, and, you know, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me, you know, pick up your, be like us saying, you know, I don't know, we don't kill people very often, I guess, execute people, pick up your electric chair, pick up your lethal injection, I don't know what, anyway, pick up your cross, you know, this thing that they hang criminals on till they're dead, pick up your cross and follow me, you're going to need it, this is the direction my life is going, and so he's saying, look, don't be troubled, you've trusted God, trust me, believe, you believe in God, believe in me, you have confidence in God, have confidence in me that I'm leading you well, that I'm not abandoning you, that there's going to be a place for you. I want to go back for a minute to this, the stone image, especially back in Acts chapter 7. We have recorded for us in Acts 7 the first Christian martyr, the first Christian who gives their life for following Jesus, and his name is Stephen. If you read the book of Acts, we've been kind of making our way through it some the last few Sundays. Here we've skipped ahead a little bit from Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost, where he's telling the people about, you know, how God was at work in Jesus. He's given us the Messiah, the Anointed One, and you killed him. You put him on a cross, you know, but God has raised him from death. And the people are like, wow, what do we do? And he says, you know, repent, turn from your sin, turn to God, be baptized. You'll be forgiven of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you remember, they're like, a whole bunch of people said, yes, I want that. I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to follow him. And like 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Everything was going great for a while. And then things went not so great. Just a few chapters, that was Acts chapter 2. By Acts chapter 7, we've got Stephen, one of the church's leaders, somebody who was just doing good. Stephen was one of the crew that was, they all said, well, somebody's got to help take care of the widows and make sure they've gotten food to eat and all that. And Stephen was one of those they picked. You know, just like, let's make sure that the people are taken care of. Let's feed the poor. Let's care for the people in need. And Stephen was one of the people leading that charge for the new church. And the religious leaders pick him up. And there's a whole story behind this you can read. And eventually comes the moment where they kill him for it. They kill him for trusting Jesus, for saying what he said in that reading. He says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man, I see Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Well, the religious leaders couldn't take that. Like, no, Jesus, they believed Jesus was a crook, a criminal, a swindler. He was somebody that was leading people astray. That's why they handed him over to be crucified. And now you're saying Jesus was right? You're saying we were supposed to trust Jesus? They put their hands over their ears and begin shouting. I love that part. I love that image. It's like a kid that doesn't want to hear it anymore, you know? Like, no, we don't want to hear this. And they cover their ears. They don't want to hear what he's saying. And they drag him outside the city and begin to stone him. What a horrible thing to do. I mean, we read sometimes, we hear headlines sometimes about, like, the child in Maryville who found the gun and who was killed that we just heard about this weekend. We hear about horrible things happening to people. This is a horrible thing. To stone someone to death, to drag him out there and throw rocks at him until he dies. Imagine I don't know what it would take to do that to a person, you know. But they were executing him for blasphemy. They believed he was blaspheming, so they threw rocks at him till he was dead. This is the first of the many references to rocks and stones, and it's the stones being used to kill Stephen, being thrown at him till he dies. Stephen, I don't know if you realize this, but he's echoing the words of Jesus in the things that he says after this. When he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," Jesus, when he was being executed on that cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So he's echoing Jesus. He's saying, "Okay, Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm on my way out. Please, receive me." And then as he's dying, he falls to his knees. He shouts, "Lord, don't charge him with the sin. Don't hold this sin against him." Same thing that Jesus said from the cross as he was being executed. He says, "Father, don't hold this sin against them." Stephen had an uncanny resemblance to Jesus Christ in his life, in the way he handled difficulty and opposition, and even in the face of death, he looked like Jesus. Man, I would love for that to be true of me. I'd love for other people to be able to look at my life and to say, you know what, we look at Rich and we see Jesus there. The way he responds when people are angry with him, when they're throwing rocks at him, when he faces difficulty, well, he looks like Jesus in those moments. Stephen definitely did. So whether it's that these stories speak of difficulty, pretty much all of these readings, whether it's the disciples anxious-ridden, troubled because Jesus is about to leave and because of the difficulty they're in, Stephen being killed for standing up for Jesus, for doing good, for saying the truth about who Jesus is and what he's about, to the people that Peter writes to, these are people who are going through great difficulty, these early Christians wondering, how are things going to work? How am I going to make it through this life? Some of them being persecuted. Maybe some of them had friends who had been dragged outside the city and stoned. And Peter speaks words of assurance to them. Uses this imagery of stones in a different way. But I don't want us to miss the psalm, Psalm 31, that's there in your notes, where the psalmist, the writer, is crying out to God, "I've come to you for protection. Save me. Turn your ear, rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I'll be safe. You're my rock, my fortress. For the honor of your name, lead me out of this danger. Pull me from the trap. I find protection in you alone. I entrust my spirit into your hand." This might be the psalm where both Jesus and Stephen got that phrase. "I entrust my spirit into your hand. Rescue me, Lord, for you are a faithful God. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, rescue me." Crying out for rescue, crying out for help. When I'm reading these scriptures and we're moving toward today, I was thinking about some of the difficulties that we face in life, some of the difficulties that you face. I know sometimes we reach out for God or we call the pastor. It's in those times of difficulty. Those are the times when we reach out. We've talked about this before. When things are going great, we have this tendency to kind of wander off, to be like, "Oh, yeah, things are good. Things are good. I got no worries right now." But when times are tough, that's when we're reaching out to friends for help, when we're crying out to God for help. Those are some of the times when our character is revealed, when you face those times of difficulty. It's easy to be, a decent human being when everything's going fine, right? But when you're stressed, when you're sick, when you're short on time, when you're short on energy, when you're frustrated, it's much more difficult to be a decent human being, right? It's much more difficult to be the kind of man or woman that God created you to be when someone is in your face shouting at you, when someone has just cut you off on the road, when someone cuts in front of you in line, when somebody is disrespecting you, when someone is maybe even harming you, harming your career, harming your loved ones, doing things to you that you don't deserve. It's difficult, isn't it, in those moments to be a decent human being, to be the kind of man or woman that God created us to be. In those moments, do we look like Jesus when the rocks are flying? Do we cry out to him for help, or do we just get angry? Do we just get bitter? Do we just get, you know, mad at the world? The reading from 1 Peter, as he's talking to these early Christians, he uses all kinds of imagery in there too. These guys just can't get away from metaphors and images and all of this. First, he's talking about them being like newborn babies needing to crave pure spiritual milk to be nourished so they can grow. You know, you've had a taste of how good God is. You've come to him, you've reached out to him, and he's helped you. You've reached out to him, and he's forgiven your sins. And you've gotten a taste of how good God is. Now grow in that. You're like a newborn baby. You gotta get that nourishment. You gotta grow. He's encouraging them to grow, not just to have that taste and be like, okay, good, I'm happy now, but to go ahead and grow, to get all the nourishment you can. He says, you're coming to Christ, who's the living cornerstone of God's temple, rejected by people, but chosen by God for great honor, and you are living stones. So a minute ago, you were a baby, now you're a rock, okay? You're living stones God's building into a spiritual temple, and then he goes on to use lots of other images. He says, Jesus is like a stone. Jesus is like a rock that some people thought was no good. Some people rejected. He goes on quoting that the stone the builders rejected. They're like, eh, we can't do much with this. He said, no, God used this to be the cornerstone. God used Jesus to be the corner piece, the piece that everything else now builds off of and is supported by. Jesus is the cornerstone for this temple that you and I are being built into to be a part of. We're like living stones, like Christ is a living stone. Our lives are being shaped and built into something beautiful. So I'm hearing all these different ways that these stones are being used, and I'm thinking, well, this is kind of wild. On one hand, stones are being thrown at someone to kill them. In the psalm, God is being compared to like a rock, a fortress, a solid ground, a place of safety. And here in 1 Peter, you know, Jesus Christ is a stone, a living stone, the cornerstone of the temple, and we too are stones that are being built into this temple, our lives together, being shaped by God, the master craftsman, you know, being leveled out. I'm thinking back to things I've read about, like the pyramids. You know, have you read about that and how amazing those things are? You know, I'm talking about like the pyramids in, you know, Egypt and Giza, not the, like the Luxor in Vegas or whatever. You know, the original pyramids. You know, these amazing constructions with these massive stones and all the work that went into them, all the artistry, the craftsmanship, and however they got those things up there and got them all put together, the way those things fit together, it's incredible. I've got that in the back of my head as I'm thinking of our lives, us being like stones. You know, I mean, stones are not things that I don't do anything. I don't do stonework, you know. I'm happy to grab the saw and to take down some drywall or, you know, try not to hurt myself or anybody else. I'm happy to demolish stuff, you know. But the only time I really run into stones anymore is like I'm mowing the grass and I'm hoping I don't hit one, you know, or, you know, you stub your toe on one or, you know, something like that. It's an annoying thing. I got to pull weeds out from them, you know, landscaping rocks or something like that. That's the only stonework I do. I don't do this kind of thing. And so I think of us as being stones. I think, no, they're talking about like a stone like you would make something out of. A stone that some craftsman's going to have to see and say, okay, it's not quite the right shape yet. This stone needs to be, it's got to be leveled. It's got to have some edges taken off. It's got to be, if it's going to fit and be useful in building this temple, it's going to have to be shaped. It's going to have to be honed. Reminds me of another passage of scripture where it says that we are God's workmanship. You know, that he's crafting us into something beautiful, into something useful. I was thinking, if I'm the stone in this story, you know, if I'm not placed in the master's hands, if I'm not submitted to him, if I'm not letting him, you know, shave some edges off, some rough places, you know, maybe that's what some of these difficulties do in our lives, some of that friction that we feel in life. Maybe this is the master using some of these things to shave some rough places off of us, to polish us, to shape us so that we can be useful side by side with other followers of Christ, so we can line up with the cornerstone and make a straight wall, a solid wall, something useful to bring glory and honor to God. If I'm a stone, if my life is a stone, and I'm being part of his temple, I don't want to be some rock that somebody picks up and throws at somebody else. You know, I don't want my life to be just only useful for hurting others. You know, I mean, if that doesn't take a whole lot of work, you know, you can just grab one and throw it. You know, I don't want to be that. I don't want my life to just be, you know, yep, I'm a rock. I hurt good. You know, I don't want that to be me. I want to be placed in the Master's hands. I want to let him shape me and form me and take off some rough places. I want to let him use friction in my life to polish me up, to make me beautiful, so I can be a part of that temple, so I can line up with Christ, the cornerstone, so that one day, perhaps, in my time of difficulty, in my moment of death, I don't know, people might say, you know what, he looked like Jesus. I was just at a funeral a week and a half ago, for a pastor over in Knox. I don't remember if I mentioned this last week or not. He had been pastor there for 20-something years, I think. He'd been a part of the church first, and then he became the pastor of the church. And he had died after a bout with a brain tumor and other stuff. And at his funeral, this little church was just packed full of people. It was a great funeral. Person after person stood up and talked about what a great pastor he'd been, had been a friend, he'd been a father figure to some of them, the ways, you know, he had always reached out warmly to people in the time of need, and he had family, friends, a brother stood up and said, boy, we never thought Ken would be a pastor. Seeing him growing up, looking at the way he lived, yeah, we didn't think, you know, but he was a testimony to how God gets a hold of somebody's life and changes them. He said his life was different after he met Jesus. And so many people there had been touched by his life and said, yeah, they didn't say it in these words, but they basically said, yeah, we saw Jesus in Ken. We saw the love of God at work in his life, and both in the way his life was changed and the way he impacted others. Boy, I'd like for that to be the kinds of thing people say at my funeral, you know. Boy, Rich was somebody, we saw God's love at work in his life. You know, he was somebody that was submitted to God. He was somebody who let the chief craftsman shape him and form him and polish off those ugly places and make him something beautiful. We saw he lined up with Christ. His life, he looked like Jesus. And man, when he was squeezed by life, what came out of him was like Stephen, you know. It was like what came out of him was like the words of Jesus. Jesus came out of him. I want that to be true about me. I don't want my life to be a stone that's picked up to hurt. I want to let myself be shaped by God to look like Jesus. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean everything goes well. You know, Stephen is killed. The psalmist cries out, God, please be my rock, be my fortress. And that's where, to me, I come back to the passage from John chapter 14, where these troubled disciples, Jesus is trying to say, look, don't worry, it's okay. Going to be all right. I'm looking out for you. You trust God, trust me. It's okay. And when they don't know what's going on, when they don't know how to get where Jesus is going, Jesus says, look, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And so if I want my life to go from being some unformed rock that someone might stub their toe on, or that someone might pick up and throw at somebody else, or, you know, just the lump of uselessness that my life maybe had been without God. If I want my life to become something beautiful, then I come to Christ, the chief cornerstone. I let him be the way. I let him be the truth. I let him be the life. I follow him. The earliest Christians, they were described as the followers of the way. Before they were called Christians, before there were church buildings that anyone went to or bought or demoed or rebuilt or any of that stuff, before any of that stuff happened, Christians were called followers of the way because they followed Jesus. They let Jesus shape their life. They let Jesus set the tone for who they were going to be. They looked to Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, is that what it means to go through difficulty? Okay, then that's what I'll do. Is that what it means to love other people? Okay, then I'm going to let my life look like yours. They followed Jesus wherever he led. And Jesus leads us to the Father. Jesus leads us to the God who loves us. He leads us to the truth. He leads us to true life. A life that, yes, includes difficulty, yes, includes friction, but a life that in the end we find ourselves a beautiful part of God's creation, a beautiful part of this temple where people can see the glory of God, where people can know that there's a God who loves them. If we'll follow the way, the truth, and the life. I know I'm jumping around a lot. There's so much good stuff in each one of these. And I want to go back real quick to the end of 1 Peter, the end of that reading, where he says, you know, some people stumble. He said, but you're not like that. You've been chosen. He's picked you up. He picked you up out of the stone pile. He saw potential in you. God said, you know what, this is somebody I can do something with this life. You're a chosen people. Royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. As once you had no identity as a people, now you're God's people. Once you'd received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. He's using images over and over again in this reading that God had used of his people Israel. And now all of us Gentile folk, all us non-Jews, all those people who hadn't been chosen, we were just a mishmash of folks, you know. He says, you didn't have any identity as a people, but now you are God's people. You're his sons and daughters. You're his family, a holy nation, God's own possession. Once you hadn't received mercy, no one was being merciful to you. No one was forgiving your sins, and now God has shown you mercy. He's mercifully taken a life that maybe was only useful for hurting others. He's picked you up. He's been merciful to you. He's been good to you. He's shaped you. He's formed you. He says, I can do something here. This is a life that can show others my goodness, my mercy. This is a life that I can line up with Jesus' life. And when I'm done, oh, it's going to be beautiful. That's the life I want to live. That's the life I want us to live as a church. To let God shave off the rough places. To let him use the friction sometimes between us. Sometimes between us and others, all kinds of ways that we experience difficulty in life, to let God use that to shape us, to mold us, to polish us into something beautiful, useful to him. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, you know that we struggle sometimes going through difficulty. Our hearts are troubled. If we're in the middle of that today, God, I pray that you would help us to hear our Lord Jesus saying, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. You can trust me. Help us, God. Give us that peace that comes from following the way, the truth, and the life. Settle our troubled hearts today. Give us a vision of the person you are helping us to become. God, I'm still aware of those rough edges in my life. I pray that you'll help me to submit myself to you day after day, moment by moment, to let you polish those rough edges away. Don't ever give up on me, God. Help me to continue to trust you. That you are making something beautiful out of my life. God, we need your help. We need your presence. We need your power at work in us. Help us to trust you, to cry out to you, to see you, to follow you. Stephen, in that moment of his death, he focused in on you. God, I pray you'd help us to do that in our times of difficulty, to focus in on you, to have a vision of your love, of your faithfulness, of the future that you have for us, and how beautiful it is. Thank you, God, that this morning we have a reminder that you are no stranger to difficulty and suffering and pain. Because we celebrate communion, we take this bread and this juice and we offer them to you. And we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. We remember the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. His body broken, his blood spilled to conquer sin and death and set us free. Thank you, God, for raising Jesus from death, conquering sin and death in him. Today, we pray that you would fill us with the Spirit of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ, broken for the world, redeemed by his blood. Thank you, God. Continue your work in our hearts and lives. Help us to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song, and we're going to celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. You're invited to come forward as we sing. Take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seat. This is a moment of celebration for us. It's a moment of remembrance for us. We celebrate God's love for us in Jesus Christ. We remember the great price that was paid, and where we remember in a tangible, touchable, tasteable way that Jesus Christ is with us in our sufferings and that he has conquered them. So as we trust him, let's come to him. Let's celebrate the love of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for your love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Continue your transforming work in us, we pray, as we trust him, as we follow the way, the truth, and the life. Continue your transforming work. Continue to polish, to shape us into the people you created us to be, undoing the damage of sin, making us a beautiful part of this temple that reveals your glory and reveals your goodness to the world. Line us up with Jesus Christ, we pray. This week, and whatever it is that we face, and whatever is coming ahead of us, God, we know it's no surprise to you. We know that you're going to lead us well. So help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Lead us well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.